God and His work, we get in trouble, don't we? You know, we start looking at ourselves and what we can do rather than what He has done. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, last week I was intending on going through verses 13 through 17, but never get out of verse 13. And I think verse 13, you could stay in for weeks if you really wanted to. It's just amazing about the amazing Word of God and believing in the Word as not being from men, but from God. You know, you think of it, we have a divinely appointed book, right? Jesus Himself said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words remain forever." And whose words are the entire book, the entire Bible, Old and New Testament? I think they all should be red letters because they're all the words of God, all the Word of God. And so that's our focus, will continue to be our focus. But today we're gonna start reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 13. And we'll just read to the end because there's only 20 verses. Yeah. You know what? Why don't we start reading in verse number 1 and just read to the end, seeing we've covered the first 13 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1 says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God as witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would not have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And may the Lord have his blessing upon us and his word this morning. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we looked at last week, we looked at this amazing fact that the word of God is what works even in us who believe. It's not just about getting a person to the cross and believing the gospel, but the word itself is where our sanctification, our growth would be in. It's through the word. And it's, again, I can't but use that word amazing over and over again. It's amazing how effectual the word of God is. You know, I think of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, come boldly unto the throne of grace where you'll find, let's go there, let's before I butcher it. So Hebrews chapter 4. Let's start with verse 12, because I just mentioned the word of God and how amazing it is. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's where I could easily branch off and go to Psalm 139. See, we know the word, but even more so, the word of God knows us. That's scary sometimes. It's the word of God that knows. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Where did the word of God originate from, after all? God. What is God? God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God has all these attributes that are outside of man. It's hard to believe. There are some people say that God is not separate from man. God is totally separate from man. He's holy. And salvation, actually, how can we, what credits do we need to get into heaven? As one. You need to be as holy as God is. Say, I can't do that. There's no way I can be as holy as God. But you know who was? The Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless, shed his blood on the cross, and that blood was a payment for our sin debt that we had. There's no way we can be holy. Even the Bible says, be ye holy as he is holy. Now, holiness can only be imputed unto you. It can be given. Jesus has exchanged his righteousness for your unrighteousness. That's not fair for him, is it? He took upon the sin of the entire population of the world. Yet some people don't believe that. They won't accept that free gift that, yes, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I think I might have told you about that. I had a group of Jehovah's Witnesses in front of me. On a hot day, I started singing that while I was behind them. They were in there. I was yelling out the window of my truck and work, Jesus paid it all. They almost got in an accident driving away. They're like, we're out of here. We don't want to hear that. Say, don't. And I'm getting ahead of myself like usual. That's what systems, religious systems will do. They'll say, Jesus is not enough. You need to do all these great things in order to have access to God. But we have access to him through the word. It is a discerner and dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You know, we all have a soul. We all have a spirit. It divides those. It'll show you the difference. And the joints and marrow. Think of a butcher is able to cut off at the right places of the joints and marrow of a cut of meat. That's what the Word of God does with us. It'll tell us what scubalon is and what good stuff is. And is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Guess what? You and I are creatures that are manifest in his sight, made known, made perfectly known by God. Every nook and cranny. Jesus even said that God knows every hair on your head. That's why I kind of hope to lose my hair one day. It will make the job of God easier. Amen. But God knows everything. He knows what's going on. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Guess what? The whole entire race, human race, at one time is going to deal with God. We have to. Aren't you glad that we're not in the have-to stage? We are in the get-to stage. We get to worship God. We get to go to church. We get to do all these things. We get to open our Bible. But there is a day coming when every knee will, whether they like it or not, will bow before God. That should be humbling for us as well. We voluntarily do it. We have an offering that we give. It's offering up ourselves unto God, a living sacrifice. That's voluntary at this time. But one day, God is going to demand much more, and I believe it'll be after the rapture of the church, when the kingdom of God, that the prophetic will once again take place, and then that system will be back in. We'll have to follow. Nobody will lose salvation, even in the tribulation period. Those that believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, even during that time, will be saved, but they might not make it into the millennium, etc. But God, today, salvation is so secure. Why? Because it's God that has sealed us. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of redemption, right up until that day of redemption when our bodies will be changed and we'll be with the Lord in the air. Amen. Those things are incredible to look at. Verse number 14 says, Hebrews 12:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is past. He's not in some big chair in a big auditorium. He's not holding court on this earth. He has passed into the heavens. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We serve a living, a risen Savior. We didn't sing the song, I referred to it earlier, right? We serve a risen Savior. We now no longer know him after the flesh, but we know him as that glorified Christ in heaven. And guess what? You're probably reading my mind right now. Ephesians 2:6. We're seated in those heavenly places with him. Amen? Right alongside Jesus. Amazing. I don't want to overuse that word, but I can't help it. Amazing. Let us hold fast our profession. This is for our own security. I think if you look at the Hebrews, I think there's a time when they'll be in that tribulation period. The Jews, the scattered Jews, even in tribulation in the early part of the church, as well as the end after the rapture of the church, let them hold on to their profession. They won't stumble by doing that. Today, what's the profession we have? Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Hold on to that. Hold on to what he did and not unto what we must do or we should do even. Those things can be traps. Hebrews 12. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, Hebrews 4:12. No. I was looking at the verses. Hebrews 4. I started just going to verse 16, but I decided to go backwards to verse 12. I'm sorry. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You know, I've actually argued with people about that, that Jesus was a sinner and had to be redeemed. It's like, no, he was tempted as a human. He knows all of the things that we go through. As that high priest in heaven, he knows all those things, but yet he himself is impeccable. He could not sin, whether he was on earth or in heaven. Did he have temptations? I think Hollywood and stuff has taken this too far, making Mary Magdalene and stuff, you know, the wife of Jesus. Hollywood and the New Age, all those things. He was tempted. He had dreams of Mary Magdalene on the cross. Where did he get this stuff? He was without sin. Didn't even think of those things, even those temptations are there. You and I, driving down the highway, we see billboards all over the place. Right? What are the billboards about now? I haven't really noticed them. And I'm not going to lie and tell you that I do this when I'm on my way by, because that would be really dangerous. But there's billboards out there for going to the casino, all kinds of different things. You know, if Jesus were driving down the road, going through 290 and seeing a casino billboard, he wouldn't even think about it, you know. But it's there. The billboard is there. The temptations for sin are there. But Jesus was never tempted by those things, even though he was tempted. I don't know if it's kind of circular, but he was tempted, but he himself was not physically tempted to do those things. Cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, that's, and we all face that same thing. We have the temptation all around us. And whether we dwell on that temptation or not, here's what we need to do. 1 Corinthians says to take all thoughts into the captivity of Christ Jesus. Amen. Have a thought. You know, we can be going right along, we can be in church, and all of a sudden we'll have a weird thought come unto us. But yet, the Bible says to take all thoughts into captivity of Christ Jesus. And we do. We have, human beings are strange. So I often think of the old Doors song, people are strange. Right? People are strange. They have different thoughts, no matter what the time is, no matter what they're going through, different thoughts and different feelings. That's why we can't minister to feelings and the like, and trying to alleviate those feelings and temptations. We can only teach the Word of God. I was going to make my way down to verse 14 or verse 16. I'm sorry. Here I go. Here's where I started and went backwards here. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We have a head start. We're seated right next to Jesus in that throne of grace. Right? It says come boldly. You know, there's not anything that escapes God's mind. He knows our thoughts, so why not just tell him our thoughts? Have you ever done that? You ever just lashed out after a hard day of work, and you start, you know, venting, then you realize, wait a minute, God's listening. But God understands those thoughts. God understands our frailties through it all. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. boldly. Don't go boldly to anything else, but we can go boldly unto Him. How do we do that? We get our Bibles out. We can pray. He understands whatever we say. He understands our moods, our mood swings. He understands all those, and yet we can come boldly to Him. We don't have to change our lives first before we go to Him. We don't have to give up smoking before we go to Him. We don't have to do anything like that. But as a believer who's been sealed by the Holy Spirit, you have direct access to Him. We don't have to go to a monk or a priest or you name your particular person. We can go directly to Him, to that throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The great thing about finding grace is that grace is a person. Grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in grace. By grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Our life, as we grow in Christ, should develop into a life of grace. Let our speech be seasoned with what? Grace. Seasoned with salt. Seasoned with grace. How we were just finishing up Romans chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. Show us how to deal with others with grace. Even when we don't particularly like somebody, you know, on the outside world or not. Right now we have a whole change in work with supervisors and bosses and everything. Nobody likes it. As much as I don't like it, even with them, I need to show grace. Right? No matter what we do, we show the grace of God in what we do. No matter if the new postmaster coming in is an airhead, I need to show grace. Tim, it's a postal worker in the back row there. And she knows exactly what I'm talking about. Or two of them, rather. Yeah, that's right. We know what, you know, we know that's our default position, is the grace of God. Amen. So let's go back to, I might not get out of verse 14 here today, but in, back to 1 Thessalonians 2. So he effectually worketh also in you that believed. Where is the answer to life's questions? The B-I-B-L-E. What is the answer to our questions? The B-I-B-L-E. Everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness is found in the Scriptures. Now, there's a notion out there, and it's sort of true in one way, that all truth is God's truth. Well, you can make a case for it, but how do we live our Christian life? Do we live by a plumbing manual? You know, there's truth. You have mechanics have manuals they can look at to see how mechanics work. I love YouTube to find little hints on how to do something. But yet my theology should not come from YouTube. And if it does, we should check that theology according to what? The B-I-B-L-E. You know, everything that we have and do gets checked to the Bible. Verse number 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which is in Judea, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Right, back to chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says you became followers of me through affliction. Not imitators, but followers of him. No matter what that affliction was, he saw what they saw what happened to him when he came into Thessalonica. He had to get get taken right out and brought into Berea very quickly. He didn't spend as much time as he wanted to do there. So he got sent out of there. He was shamefully treated in Philippi. Let me cut to the chase. Paul was shamefully entreated almost everywhere he went. Why? Because he brought the gospel. It flew in the face of the religious crowd at the time. He says they were followers, right? They were followers of God, followers of Paul in chapter 1, verse 6. And here in verse 14, you became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea are in Christ. Does that mean they clicked the like button and became a follower on Facebook? Yeah, I'm going to follow what's happening there. No, the following they had is they followed them through their afflictions. Who were the Jews afflicted by? The Judaizers. The other Jews, the non-believing Jews. And who, at the end of this verse, who were the Thessalonians afflicted by or persecuted by? Their own like countrymen, right? These mad Jews that did not trust the Lord, they became very antagonistic to the point of stoning Stephen. And then Paul was raised up two chapters later, and who was in that crowd with those people stoning Stephen? A young man named Saul was consenting unto his death. I always picture that. Amazing. The man who persecuted the way, who persecuted that early church that was called to bring the gospel of grace unto the Gentiles. It's a lot of similarities we have today. We have the same thing happening now, even as they have of the Jews. Verse 15, who hath killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. This was Peter's condemnation as well as Stephen's condemnation of those that rejected Christ. You killed the Lord Jesus Christ. You were the ones that sent him to the cross. But there is hope. There is hope. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's Acts chapter 2:38, which so many people take to mean so many different ways because they want to make it fit in their puzzle piece. And that's not individual salvation. That's salvation of the nation there, right? Think of it. Acts 3:19 says that God will send Jesus during the time of refreshing. He's going to send Jesus to save them when he comes back again. Slightly different audience, slightly different message, but yet they would believe by faith in Christ. They would recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, and those that didn't did the persecuting. Flip it forward some 2,000 years. What do we have going on even today? We're in the category as the Thessalonians. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. Now we're in the United States. We're in the greatest country ever in the world. It won't be, you know, when Christ returns, because the greatest country in the world will be Israel, when it's the head, not the tail, in the millennium. But yet, you mention the Lord Jesus Christ to anybody. I dare you, double dog dare you. Mention the Lord Jesus Christ in a positive way, not in a negative connotation like people do. And what will people do? They'll shut you off. They'll shut you down. They'll run the other way. Amen? That's just a fact. They don't want to hear it. In the tribulation period, even there'll be those in the world, they'll see the tribulation, they'll see the judgment of God, and they're going to answer and they're going to say, let the rocks fall upon us. They're so desperate not to be right with God that they'll desire to die. And what happens to that death? Lake of fire. Amen. And there are people today, this is a growing thing, a growing teaching of universalism. God loves everybody. Everybody's saved. And I heard an accusation of one person saying, you are just catering to the crowd. You're just being soft on the message by saying that there's a lake of fire and hell. How preposterous is that? Because you tell somebody they're going to go in the lake of fire, they're not going to be very happy with what you hear. But if you tell them, oh yeah, you're saved no matter what, they're going to love that message. So I think they're backwards with that. But that's out there. It's crazy. So what happens here, right? They both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to men. Think today. Our brother August Rosado, I think he's coming back today from Israel. Israel just passed a law, the current nation of Israel just passed a law that proselytizing will no longer be allowed. They've always kind of had a law, but it's been made official now. You get caught telling a Jew in Israel about Jesus, guess what? You're going to the brig. You're going to be brought up on charges of that. So think of that, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And what did people do? What did the Judaizers do? Even when Paul was leaving Corinth, right? They had to take him another way because they found out that the Judaizers were laying in wait to kill him. So, but this is the same thing today. Man will tell you anything. I always use the term, you can believe in anything but Christ. ABC, anything but Christ. And let me add something to it, Christ alone, right? The religious world out there has added so many things to the gospel, just like the Judaizers did. You need to follow these steps. I heard I was listening through something, and I heard someone talking about a commentary dealing with salvation, and the commentator, I think from a Southern Baptist persuasion, said that the Holy Spirit has given everything so that you can live a life in order to be, that your works may be found to be, they would save you. It's like, works have never saved. Works are something that's a fruit. And he also used, this might be another person, used the term, the fruits of the Spirit. This could be picayune here, but we don't go for the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what the Bible says, because the fruit of the Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ, attributes of Christ. So we have the whole package. I like that fruit salad we can have. You know, we have all the attributes of Christ available right to us. When we get into anything that tells us what things that we need to do to further our salvation, they're wrong. We start at the finish line. I used to hear that way back when I was first saved. You know, we start at the finish line, now go and get busy for God. Like, wait a minute, we're at the finish line. We ought to grow in Christ. We ought. God desires us. That's what the message is, that we be holy. This is what sanctification is all about, that we be holy. And we are already holy in position because Christ is holy. But what do we grow in? We grow in those things, not for us, they're for the others around us. Amen? You know, I've seen enough people before you, and they're like this. Jesus loves you. I was like, wasn't there a kid's movie that had a woman that talked like that? What was that? Monsters, Inc. That's it. What was her name? Roz, yeah. Nah. I'm a Christian. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. No. That speech should be seasoned with salt and full of grace. That's how I'm afraid I'm going to get for a new boss. It'll be somebody like Roz. It'll drive me crazy. But yet, my answer should be, you know, the soft answer. And that's hard to do in certain situations, isn't it? But yet, that's our default position that we have in Christ. So you have those forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. I mentioned already Revelation 6. You know, these people that would change the gospel, pervert the gospel to being you have to do these certain things like circumcision and the like, says they're going to store up wrath. You could say, but maybe they're saved. Say, maybe, that's up between them and God. But those Judaizers we see in Galatians chapter 1, it's a gospel, but it's not another gospel, but it is because it's perverted, because they added. They said, yes, we believe in grace through faith, but you must be circumcised. You must follow the law. There's another growing. There's a lot of what you would call Hebrews roots growing. We need to get the church back to the Jewish feast days. No, they need to read the book of Colossians and read chapter 2. We're not under any of those days. Those days were shadows and types. We have the real thing, and it's not Coca-Cola, if you remember those commercials. The real thing is Jesus. He's the one that cast those shadows through the Old Testament, but yet he's the real thing that we have today. So this notion that we need to get back to the Hebrew roots, the Hebrew roots of Christianity, we don't, because that gets us back into the law. That gets us back into being justified by the law rather than by grace through faith. Amen. I get an amen from Mason over there. He had an amen last week, right? Yeah. But the Lord is faithful through all things. And let's close. I could go a lot further into the wrath and the judgment and everything, but I don't want to go there because I'm not going to see wrath and judgment, right? We see grace. The church will be taken out of here in the rapture. But I want to go in closing to the book of Lamentations. Say, wait a minute, I thought you weren't going to go into wrath and judgment. Well, in the middle of Lamentations is God's grace. We actually have a song based on these here. Great is thy faithfulness. I almost said turn to page whatever it is and go there. But Lamentations chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's amazing because there's six chapters, even in the book of Lamentations. One, two, or five chapters, right? Did I get five or six? Yeah, five chapters. One and two, judgment. Five and six, judgment. In the middle, grace, right? Mercy. Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 21. I could really start it anywhere, but this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Everybody sing now, right? They are new every morning. Great is, I always sing it when I read this, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. You know, it's when you're looking for God, when you can be saved and never open the Bible again. That doesn't change salvation, right? But it shows, it changes how you grow in him, right? Salvation's a done deal. You're sealed unto that day of redemption. You know, and we're predestined to be conformed into his image at the same time. Guess what? The day after you are sealed, the day after you're saved, something could happen to you and you could be in glory right away. It's that day of redemption. Right? You could live 20 years. Poof, the rapture happens. You're sealed until the day of redemption. That day of redemption will take place on either the rapture of the church or when a Christian dies. Right? Their tent, their earthly tent, their earthly suit will be done away with and they'll be clothed from on high, from heaven. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So that day, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. I like that, saith my soul, because my brain sometimes doesn't want to. Amen. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, salvation here isn't justification. Salvation is deliverance. That's what we have to always be mindful of, what the word salvation or saved means. Deliverance. Jeremiah, remember, he's in the book of Lamentations after his prophecy, or in the middle of his prophecy, dealing with judgment. Those judgments are going to come. See, and I was in Jeremiah 25, and Jesus quotes from that, because that day, it'll be great for women to be barren and not have children, to withstand the judgment that is coming. He sitteth alone and keepeth silent, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. I was going to stop reading here. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled with full reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Yes. We got to go back to Israel for this. They're on the shelf right now. But yet, the program of judgment and the wrath will come. And then what will happen? He'll establish his kingdom on earth and keep those promises that were made to the fathers. Amen. It's amazing. But through judgment, and through the judgment of God, there's that brief glimpse that we see of the grace and mercy of God. That judgment won't last forever. Joy cometh in the morning, right? Hope cometh in the morning. The night is far spent, but joy cometh. Whatever trial and tribulation, even the great tribulation, at the end of it, will be a snap for those who go through it. For us, we're there now. We're not in the tribulation. Don't mistake that for that. Some people would say we are. Some people would say we're in the kingdom now. And I say, boy, what a rotten kingdom we're in. Right? But one day these things will be fulfilled. One day the Lord is going to return. And he's going to establish perfect justice, perfect righteousness on this earth. Today we have a privilege. And it is a divine privilege we have of being able to simply believe in what he's done and to grow in that belief. I say it all the time. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Amen. That's what we have. That's what we get to do today. Amen. There are those that would say, well, the Bible's not sufficient. You need more than the Bible. The Bible's just an old book. Just old fuddy-duds read the Bible. We have new ways of doing things. I heard a message. I took a screenshot of Russell Moore, who used to be one of the big wigs of of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he's taken part in a conference on the Enneagram. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Enneagram. It's used in churches all over the place. It's basically a 9-point personality test. You become certain points. Well, I'm a 9. Well, I'm a 7. Well, I don't have anything to do with you if you're a 7. All these different things. And believe it or not, the name of this conference is the Gospel Enneagram. I don't know how you can get the gospel out of Enneagram. The Enneagram was started by an old Catholic mystic back in the 1800s, and it started in the retreat centers in the Catholic Church. It was all mysticism, and it's made its way into the modern Protestant church today. And people are doing it. So I'm a type 3. We had the old person, might all remember the old personality tests. Now, Helen and I think she still remembers, we went to a child seminar when we were in the Assemblies of God, and I heard that I was, what was I? I can't remember what. You had the animals, you had a bear. And I said, sometimes I feel like a bear, sometimes I feel like a lion. I don't know which I am. So, but the reality is, all those things are just generalities, and they're used for hiring. You know, you take these, what's it, bar tests or whatever they're called. They're used for hiring, trying to figure out what type you are. My type changes daily, so they have a hard time. But the reality is we're all united together, right? We're united in Adam. We're all sinners, no matter what. We're all united in Adam, but when you're saved, you're united in the second Adam, who came and died on the cross. That makes us one. That makes us, we have true unity that way. You know, being one in Christ. Remember, Christ is the head of the church, right? The Pope's no head of anything, you know, or anything. Any group has a head that works like Amway. You have a diamond position, and you work your way down, and you work your way up the ladder through the works that you do. You know, but we don't have any such thing as that. We have one central head, and his name is Jesus. Amen. I think we'll close. Oh, actually, I wanted to go back to the book of Hebrews for a second. Hebrews 10. This deals with trials and tribulation. Verse 32 says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used." In other words, before they became used to the afflictions. Why? Because their focus was ahead. Their focus was on Christ. "For ye had compassion on me and my bonds." "You had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." You know, it's the reality. This is the one place in Hebrews. It's one of the great controversies in the church as well. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Was it Paul? Some would say no. Was it Apollo? Some would say yes. Some would say it was Timothy. And I don't know. I actually don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Nobody does. But if there were one verse about these caring for my afflictions, here's the one place I can say, that sounds like Paul there. Sounds like he's talking about those that came to him while he was in prison, ministering unto him. I think of the Philippians that did that. They cared for his needs. But the focus here is that they kept their eyes, as long as they kept their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were enlightened, they could see the future, they knew what was going to happen, and through those trials, they did well. But what happens after a little while? You take your eyes off of the prize and you start looking to what your situation is rather than who the Savior is. Amen. Good thing I didn't go to chapter 8 or 9 because we'd be in those all day, dealing with the blood, the one-time sacrifice of Christ. But that's a good segue to close. The one-time sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary is sufficient. That blood that was shed is sufficient to purchase us. And his resurrection, which we celebrate in 2 weeks, was that capstone or exclamation point for our justification. Amen. Trials. I was gonna again, like the first, you know, chapter and a half of 1 Thessalonians, there's gonna be something to do with trials. Endurance through trials, testing in trials. And by the time we get to 2 Thessalonians, it'll be resting in trials. Because that's what we have the privilege to do. We can rest with God because of his salvation, even through trials and tribulations that we have on this earth now, no matter what. Amen.